Hello, and welcome to today's edition of Tabernacle Today, a podcast maintained by the Tabernacle located in Danville, Virginia. Additional information about the Tabernacle can be found at our website at www.thetabernaclefamily.org. Our prayer is that you will be blessed by the Word of God today. Turn in your Bibles for another edition of Tabernacle Today.
All right, well, Psalm 46 is where we're at tonight, and Psalm 23 is one of the best psalms. Just about every verse makes it to the top 10 verses for the whole year in all the Bible every year on Bible searches and things. But what is 23 times 2? It's 46. My mind just works different. I've told you guys that before. And Psalm 46 is also a great psalm. So 23 times 2 is 46. And one of the most memorable lines in Psalm 23 says, I will fear no evil. For what? For you are with me. When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And Psalm 46 is twice going to tell us that the Lord of hosts is with us. And you remember me saying sometimes, I believe the greatest promise in the Bible is all the times the saints are told that God is with them as they encounter something difficult to face. You just see it throughout the Scriptures. So one of these times you read through the Scriptures, look for every time. I'm actually doing that right now. I'm reading through the Bible, and as I do, I'm circling every verse where it says that the Lord is with us. And I think about Joshua. I can't replace Moses. He's so awesome, and he's not here, and I'm here, but I can't. And the Lord said, be strong and courageous, Joshua. You can do it, for I am with you. Be strong and courageous, for I am with you. And so many times it occurs, Psalm 23, Psalm 46. But the Great Commission, the disciples were told to go and make disciples of every nation. Well, there's only 11 of us. Judas defected. There's only 11 of us. Lord, how are we going to do that? Well, there's 120 when you count all the other men and women that are here. But Lord, that's a God-sized task. And he says, I know, that's the only kind I give. Giving you a God-sized, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The Apostle Paul joined the team later on and was leading people to Jesus. He was in Corinth and discouraged. He said, I can't do it. I can't do it. This is so tough. And it tells us the Lord appeared to him in the night and said, you can do it, Paul, because I'm with you and I've got more people in this city. And there's a couple things I really like about that one. Of course, the first one, you know, is that the Lord's presence with us. But the other thing is that as we witness, as we share with others, it's like a treasure hunt. Because when are we going to find the next one that the Lord's just bringing to salvation and we get to be part of it, which is kind of neat. So Psalm 46 is also home to one of the other most memorable verses in the Psalms. Be still and know that I'm God. Psalm 23 was, of course, from David's pen. This one is from those he influenced, the sons of Korah, who we've been finding out were praise leaders within Israel, Levite background, praise leaders in Israel around the tabernacle and then later the temple. In the inscription, we read that this is a psalm for Alamoth from the sons of Korah. And some think Alamoth, we don't really know, but some think this refers to a musical instrument. Others, a voice range for singers like soprano. Connecting it with the word for maidens, there's a Hebrew word that is a little like Alamoth that is for maidens, and still others think it refers to a melody. We've got some study Bibles in the room tonight. Does anybody else's little study note for the inscription say anything else about the word Alamoth? I mean, I was thinking of the notes sometimes the study Bibles have in there. Sometimes it'll say, Selah might mean stop, think about this, pause. I don't know if you had a note for Alamoth, but we don't hear any, so we'll keep moving. That's all right. So I've told you what some have said, that it's something like a musical instrument, a high horn or something, or could be a voice range for singers like soprano because of that connection with another word that sounds a little bit like maidens. Others sing it as a melody, not as a hard rock song or whatever. Let's read Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Whew. I love a psalm like this that's so easy to categorize. We see the word Selah three times. It appears it's a three-section psalm. But the theme of Psalm 46 is the same throughout. What is it? It's God's presence and help during times of turmoil. And I don't know how often you've learned to give voice to what you're thinking and what you need to be thinking about or doing based on the Psalms. David Thompson has a good habit. He reads the Psalm of the day, and he reads five. So you know how we do it with Proverbs? There's 31 chapters in Proverbs, so if you do the Proverb of the day, he does that with the Psalms also. So he reads, for instance, on the first, he probably read Psalm 1, Psalm 31, Psalm 61, Psalm 91, and Psalm 121. Well, that's going to give you six chapters to read every day. And I don't necessarily do that, but I do that some days, and I've read the Psalms a lot. And what I found is God has used the Psalms to give voice to my own times of talking to God and listening to God, and much that's in my brain that helps me settle down in stressful times comes from this beautiful psalm here. So I love it. So the first three verses, God's presence gets us through the storms of life. Looking again at verse 1, he says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Ooh, I probably say that to myself once a week or so. What great hymn of Martin Luther came from this verse?
Mighty Work.
Yeah, we don't know many from Martin Luther, so since we're not German. That's right. The only one we really know is that one. But yeah, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. You can see fortress and refuge, kind of a very similar word there. So a mighty fortress is our God. The word refuge, God is our refuge and strength. The word refuge makes us think about how God is our defense when we need it. We've got a place we can go to. You ever play hide and seek, right? And there was a safe base, right? You ever play the game pickle and with a baseball? You get to the base and you're safe and can get tagged out if you're off of it. But once you get to it, you're safe. God's our refuge like that. And I love the fact that the psalmists teach us to think of not just refuge as a place you go to, like the cities of refuge. You know, if you'd killed somebody and it was probably an accident and you didn't want to be a victim of vigilante justice by an angry family member of the other one, you could get to a city of refuge and the priest would help figure it all out. And the year the high priest died, you'd go back to your own area and nobody could do anything to you in Israel. So Israel was taught to think of refuge as a place they went to. And David, because of what his granddad Boaz had said, had learned to think of God as a refuge, a person you could go to. So, and David said it in some of his psalms. Now the sons of Korah are saying it. God is who you can go to. You have a person you can go to when there's no safe place for you can go to. Man, I've dealt with a lot of my own home life was kind of like that, coming to Christ as the first Christian in my family. It was definitely like that for my sister, having to live in a hard environment for the next 3 years. And I remember talking to her and saying, I know home's not safe for you, sis, you know, but God can be a person of safety for you even when you don't have a safe place to go to. And we've got people, you know, Danny and I saw it at the same time. We've got brought these kids over here from Purdom Woods. Somebody's target practicing over here in Mountain Hill tonight, and for about 45 minutes was shooting their gun. And I saw one of our little kids from Purdom Woods. He was running over to the playground to go to the swings and stuff, heard the gunshots and froze in his tracks. Because they often hear gunshots, you know, in that neighborhood and stuff. And that's happened this past year. For a lot of people this Christmas, home is not safe. School is not safe. Nowhere's safe. And so hopefully for those kids, when we bring them over to the Tabernacle on Sunday nights, it's a safe place for a while. You know, now they fight with each other here like they do other places, so safety can be messed up in your home, you know. But even when there's no safe place for us to go, God is our refuge. But he's also our strength. So the second part of this, you've got to fill in the blank from it. The word strength makes us think of how God is our offense as we serve him. So refuge makes us think about how God is our defender. And the word strength makes us think about as we do what he asks us to do, and that puts us sometimes into difficult situations, he is our strength. He's our strength when we unwittingly have accepted assignment to be in the Christmas drama production and we're not an actor, you know. He helps us get through moments like that, you know, like he did for me. You know, sometimes God says to you to speak to a person you wouldn't ordinarily speak to about the gospel or about something, and he'll be your strength as you do that, as you obey. Same thing if you go on that first mission trip or take an assignment, a ministry you wouldn't ordinarily have been involved in. Whatever it is, God is our strength. So isn't it great? God is our refuge and strength. He's a very present help in our times of trouble. To illustrate that, he gives us verses 2 and 3. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the sea, though its waters roar and are troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. And that's where the first part stops, it was to the Selah. What kinds of natural disasters do these verses remind you of? What are some of the things that the earth being removed, etc., make you think of? Floods, earthquakes, yeah. Landslides, maybe. Storms that are in the ocean and things. All those are very scary. An earthquake is a very scary thing to have happen physically. A landslide, if you were part of that, that'd be so hard. Being out in the ocean during a tempestuous time would be hard. And, of course, any kind of flooding and shaking, et cetera. No storm can overwhelm us when we're safe in Jesus. They can whelm us, but not overwhelm us. The word's overwhelmed. There are times we get whelmed. We're pretty, you know, things are hard. But with God's presence, hopefully we can keep from being overwhelmed. Now, we can face all those things literally, but our minds are drawn to the figurative storms of life. I remember a Christian counselor one time telling me, he said, Danny, do you remember how you felt on September 11th, you know? And I did, and you do. It was something we all faced together going, oh my, you know. Israel had their September 11th on October 7th. They say that it's about, because of their small population relative to the U.S., it's more like times 30. And I, like you, have been praying for our protection because something like happened over there on October 7th to 2023, it could happen in 100 cities in America anytime because of our lax border policies and the way things have happened, you know, where we've got terrorist cells in the country. And if they all get together and get motivated and decide to do it on a certain day, we're in trouble. So I pray against that, and I know you guys do too. These are serious times, you know. But here's what the Christian counselor, he told me that what you need to realize is when people have something traumatic happen to them, they're having their own personal September 11th. You know, we think about the families that day. And so, we get things that are as significant to us emotionally and spiritually as having an earthquake, as having a flood, having a landslide. And he's trying to put in our mind, man, if the worst kind of circumstances came your way that would displace and just confuse you and be so hard to face, then you can know that God is your refuge and your strength. He's a very present help in time of trouble. Have you ever seen a child mad and relying on their parent at the same time? Have you ever seen that? They're frustrated with their parents, but and all they know to do is also be grabbing their parent's neck and their parent grabbing them, and they're in the safety of their parent's hug, even though the reason why they got all worked up because was their parent had to discipline them or something, you know. And sometimes we're like that. When the worst comes, God is still our refuge and strength. I wonder if Jesus had this in mind in that beautiful passage, Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27, where he ends the brilliant Sermon on the Mount. That beautiful, this is what it would look like if God is king in your life. You know, you'll live like the Beatitudes. All the things on the other side of the Beatitudes of Matthew 5 are the way the world thinks. God says, blessed are the merciful. Man, that's not how the world works. You know, blessed are those who look out for number one, you know, and all those things are the opposite of worldly values, you know. And then, of course, he says, don't just, you know, stay away from adultery. Don't even look with lust on a woman. You know, don't just avoid murdering. Don't even hate somebody, because if you hate, you've already murdered them in your heart. And all those beautiful things, the Lord's Prayer, all those things that are in there, kingdom living, you know, if Jesus is the king, living for him. And then in Matthew 7 at the end, he sums up by saying, you know, some people build their house. One man built his house on sinking sand, and when the storm came, it just wiped that house out. Didn't have God as their refuge and strength. But the other man built his house on the rock, and when the storm came, the house stood, no matter how hard the rain came and all those different things. And Jesus said, that's what it'll be like if you build your life on me and my teachings. If you build your life, I've told you how that relates to my salvation, right? When I heard that message preached from Joe B. Brown at Hickory Grove Baptist Church, December 16th, 1984, I only really realized later what had happened. You know, we present, hey, Jesus will forgive your sins, you can be saved, and you need to follow him as Lord. I got saved because he could be the Lord. You know, that's what appealed to me. Truth to live by, a coach for life, you know. And so he is the Lord, and he will save you if you turn to him. And so that really appealed to me. Jesus is Lord. So God, I wonder, I couldn't help but, as we got ready for Psalm 46, wonder if when Jesus said Matthew 7, he was thinking in part about Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. The times of trouble are going to come, they're going to reveal what your foundation is. And anything not built on Christ is going to be, emotionally, spiritually, is going to be a foundation that can be destroyed away, you know. So, you know, and I think about that not just for you know, non-believers, the obvious, it's all built on not Jesus, and so a storm wipes them out. They're just up and down depending on circumstances. But also for a lot of professing Christians who maybe are really saved, but their confidence in life is how good they look, how good their 401k is doing, you know, all those things that a storm can wipe out, you know. And it just makes us think, you know, we need to be all the more certain that our faith is in Christ and Christ alone. We're building our life on his truth, and that we're ready for both the good and the bad circumstances that come our way. And I wonder if Jesus was thinking about Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. There's going to be times you need to run to him as your refuge, and there's going to be times you're doing the right thing and people are still treating you badly, and you're going to need to know him as your strength. And if that's the case, maybe it'll be true for you and me, too, that we will not fear, though the storms come, as it says there. Well, so let's look at verses 4 through 7. God's presence keeps us hydrated through the storms of life. So he's still talking about how God will help us in the midst of these things. And in verse 4, he throws us a curveball. He says, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. So when he talks about the city of God, what do you think, what the city do you think he's referring to? Probably Jerusalem. I mean, in his context, the city of God would have been Jerusalem where they go up. And he mentions the tabernacle, and the temple, of course, is in Jerusalem, or was when this was written. But that makes us think about what in the world river is he talking about that runs through Jerusalem, because Jerusalem doesn't have a river like that now. Jerusalem's waters really come from two springs, the spring of Gihon and the spring of En-Rogel. But God takes care of his people, in his city spiritually in such a way that they're hydrated by him like a river. So we think about, you know, how we know that you need water for life. Water gives life. And he's immediately turning to, okay, there's a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God. So even though he's talking about potentially future things, he's also talking about how God takes care of his people in his city spiritually in such a way that they're hydrated by him like a river. No physical river, no problem. We got God to sustain us. Remember what Jesus told the woman? He who drinks that water from the well, they'll have to drink again. But you drink the water I have to offer, it'll be bubbling up inside you from that time on. And what did John say about the Holy Spirit? Jesus said, the one who believes in me, rivers of living water will flow from within him or her. And John said, in John 7:39, he said, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in Jesus were later going to receive. The Spirit hadn't been given yet because Jesus hadn't been glorified yet. But he has now, and we've got the Holy Spirit inside, and he is watering us, keeping us fresh and vibrant from the inside out, all true believers. But there is a future river. Both Isaiah 33:21 and Ezekiel 47 speak of a future river near Jerusalem. And Revelation 22, what does it speak of? The river of life that flows in the middle of the coming New Jerusalem. What does it say about this river? Verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. Huh. Now, when is it darkest? Right before the dawn, right? So think about what verse 5 is saying that way. You're dried up and you wonder, man, can I go on? I'm so thirsty. I'm so much in need of nourishment. And he says, because God's got this other river going on and this future river coming, God's people will not be moved. God's city will be taken care of. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. Just when it seems darkest and just when you think, oh, no. I'm sure if we thought about it, we could testify of some times like that. I remember at the end of seminary, I was about to get my degree, and one of the local schools was after me. I had coached their team the soccer team the year before while I was in seminary, and they were saying, hey, Danny, no church has come calling yet, so why don't you be a Bible teacher and coach of our soccer team? And I said, right now I think I'm supposed to be a youth pastor somewhere. Had resumes around, so people knew of me and that sort of thing, but it was coming right up to it, you know, and I'm going, But I developed this, if you want to live carnally, I developed a terrible habit around that time. I decided I'd pray about everything. And I'd ask God to specifically, when I had an opportunity before me, God, I want now and for the rest of my life, when I lay something before you, to almost hear you audibly say yes or no. I mean, just have such a, you know, you know, I said, God, is this what you have for me? Teaching and being this coach here and that being what my life looks like, it could have defined the rest of my life if I hadn't gotten into church ministry, right? And I just heard him say no and wait. Nobody likes no, nobody likes wait, but I developed that. It's terribly hard to live carnally if you do that because, you know, carnal people say, go ahead and make the decision and then say, God, what do you think about that? And they're already experiencing negative consequences from it, right? Not that I'm super spiritual or anything, but another time back in 2003, by this time, I'm not only a youth pastor for a decade, I've been a pastor for 3 or 4 years. And we were experiencing lots of turmoil back at my previous church. It was 2 years of hell on earth. Physical threats, lots of hard things for me and my family. It was tough, you know. During that time, an evangelist came through and said, Danny, I got a church in Tennessee with your name on it. Just give me your resume and I'll take it to them and you'll be there and you'll be free of this mess that's here. And so again, I did that terribly hard thing to do if you just want your will to be done. I said, well, I have to pray about it. And I prayed and said, Lord, do I have your freedom to give the resume in, you know, for this situation? And, I heard him louder than day say, no, you do not. And I had to tell the man that, sorry, I don't have peace. I don't have God's peace about letting you proceed with that. And I'm so glad I stayed when I felt like leaving, you know, because we got the church there relocated. We had some glorious days, won a bushel full of people to Jesus, and put them in position to thrive. And the pastor there thanks me every time he sees me about where it's at, you know. By the way, around 2014, God was stirring in my heart that if there was another church for me to pastor, that it would happen before I was age 50, you know. And so I started asking permission the other way, you know, and God gave it, and here we are. Gary was on that committee. Thank you, Gary. You can blame Gary. You know, putting these things before the Lord, getting his peace about things. Where are we at here? Have I already told you that? I know where we're at. Here we are. We're talking about the river. Look at verse 6. The nations raged, the kingdoms removed, he uttered his voice, and the earth melted. So that's an interesting transition, isn't it? Because he's talking about how God will take care of your nourishment needs, your hydration needs, when you are believing. That makes us think of Psalm 1, doesn't it? You know, with if you seek him, you'll be like a tree planted by streams of water. He wants to do that as you live out the truth of his word rather than be a mock or a cynic in rejecting his word. But verse 6 says, it changes and says, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, and the earth melted. What early psalm does verse 6 remind us of? Anybody got one that we've already looked at? I said it's early. That's kind of a hint. Psalm 1 reminds us of verse 5, I think. I'm going to go right to Psalm 2 on the next one, Gary, because when it says the nations raged, the kingdoms removed, but then God uttered his voice and the earth melted, we could think of some other passages like that. But man, look at what verse 1 of Psalm 2 says. Why do the nations rage like a storm? And the peoples plot a vain thing. Boy, I tell you what, Psalm 2 has some timeless aspects. How many times do people plot against God and against his people? It's happening right now, isn't it, over in the Middle East? The nations around saying, maybe this is the time we can take out Israel. Maybe this is the time where the nations will be aligned with us. Think about all the United Nations and all the terrible statements they've made against Israel that are unfair to that poor little people, you know. But it also makes us think of the end times when the nations of the earth will be aligned against Christ as he returns to earth. It makes us think of Revelation 19 and his return. Psalm 2 is the inscription reads, the Messiah's triumph and kingdom. That's the heading the New King James gave it. Let's just read through it. Why do the nations rage? The people plot a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Messiah, his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces, cast away their cords from us. What does a godless world say to God? We want to live without you having anything to do with our lives. We don't want to follow those Ten Commandments. We don't want to follow what you said in Genesis 1 about male and female. We don't want to follow what you said in Genesis 2 about marriage, man and woman. We don't want to follow any of those things. We want to do it our way. We want to cast off the restraints of your law. Verse 4 says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. That's not only the salvation of all who turn to Christ. That's also the physical millennial reign of Christ described in Revelation 20. Verse 10, now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son or worship the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. So Psalm 5 says, God is in the midst of the people that seek him. He's their God. They shall not be moved. God will help Jerusalem. He'll help his people just at the break of dawn, just when it seems darkest, just when it seems like the enemies, the forces of hell are against it. And then verse 6 comes back in and says, even as the nations rage, as Satan gnashes his teeth and tries to move kingdoms, God utters his voice and the earth melts. 2 Peter 3 actually says there's coming a time when this earth will be dissolved in because a new earth is coming. So Psalm 2, God can calm any storm we are in, just like it speaks of here. Do you remember a time when Jesus dealt with a storm like that? Remember, I wrote you the verses there, Matthew 8. He's in the boat and the storm's all around and he speaks the word and it's calm. And you put these verses together, it says that God can speak the word. He spoke the world into existence, Genesis 1. He can speak anything to stop in your life immediately. And here he specifically is talking about geopolitical events related to God's control of them. I've got another thing to share with you that when we get into this third section. But look at verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. There's been a lot of talk recently about, man, it looks like end times events right here, and they really could be, couldn't they? You know, things happening around the nation of Israel now look a lot like the battle talked about in Ezekiel 37, 38. We know there looks like there will be some kind of Muslim helped by Russia type deal of a fight happened against Israel around the time of the rapture, maybe just before it, maybe just after it, and God having a decisive victory during that time, and perhaps that being the time the Antichrist rises up with new promises to Israel for peace during his time. And of course, 3.5 years into that, he totally violates that. And then hell on earth for 3.5 years, the great tribulation part of the tribulation. So things are aligning and we all need to have our peace with God. But we need to be knowledgeable of the fact that, you know, God can make anything stop the moment he wants it to. And let's look at that related to the last section, verses 8 through 11. God's presence keeps us calm during the storms of life. So this kind of goes along, verse 8 with verse 6. It says, come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. Isn't that interesting? Mike, let me ask you a question. When you think of beholding the works of the Lord, what do you usually think of?
Parting the Red Sea, things like that.
Yeah, miracles, so miraculous deliverances that are real positive for Israel. Okay, good.
But also just keeping the solar system going.
The solar systems, you're doing. I know you've done as much any recently as the adult teachers in the classes to teach with the answers in Genesis that the children have been working through, and that talks about creation and different things. We think of sunrises, we think of sunsets, we think of Mount Niagara Falls, beautiful views, and all those different things. We've already seen Psalms that extolled the beauty of creation and the universe and all these different things. So there's a big thing going on in verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord. And then what does he say next? Behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He's particularly inviting us to view the works of the Lord when God has made desolations of people's plans on earth. Woo! So elsewhere we are invited to think about how powerful God is that he's created all things. Here we are invited to think of the times he has stopped aggressors in their tracks. Can anybody think of one of those in a time when King Hezekiah was on the throne? A work of the Lord. Now, you mentioned a good one, Mike, because you said you started by saying the Red Sea. Because what was that? That was miraculous deliverance for Israel, but it was desolation for Pharaoh and his armies who followed in. What was deliverance for God's people was devastation. And there's, you know, there's huge times shown like that throughout the scriptures. God has a flair for the dramatic. Even we're told in Revelation 19, when Christ returns, it appears the armies of the world have encircled the Holy Land and want to do damage to the Holy Land. And that's when Jesus comes back and says, drop dead, and they all do. But Hezekiah, I'm thinking of the time in Hezekiah when Assyria's forces wanted to do to Jerusalem and Judah what they had done already to the north in Israel. And in the time of Hezekiah is taunted by Sennacherib's general there. Sennacherib's general there from Assyria. And Hezekiah, it's just a beautiful moment of trust in the Lord. In fact, it's such a cool scene, Isaiah repeats it. Isaiah 37, 38, and 39 repeats the three chapters that are told earlier so that God's people would get what a wonderful moment it was. And do you remember how many people the angel of the Lord killed among Assyria's forces because of that plan to do Israel harm or Judah harm during that moment, and God miraculously preserved Judah? What would you say? Yeah, it's at least that. I think it's a little higher, isn't it? Was it 185,000? Good guess, Vance. That's right in the neighborhood. I think it's 185,000 people dropped dead as the angel of the Lord, granted, gave them confusion. And before long, the ruler was dead too, you know. So I think about that. In more modern times, there were some miraculous things that happened back in 1967 when the Arab forces around Israel wanted to do them harm. And there's tremendous stories of God's intervention there. Even backing up a little bit, does anybody remember how long Adolf Hitler imagined his kingdom would last, the Third Reich? Yeah, it'll last 1,000 years. It was gone before 20. Much devastation, but God took him out, Russian winter and other things. Mike?
When the Nazis went into the Soviet Union, they were making good progress. They thought they would take Moscow by October, and it was summertime. Anyway, they were there a lot longer, and God sent this huge snowstorm.
Yeah.
And that was the end of the... I mean, they had to pack up and go home.
Amazing. I don't know about you guys. For the most part, I feel a little uncomfortable thinking like this, but Scripture encourages us to have a biblical worldview, and it presents images to us like this of seeing God's hand in thwarting and stopping, and He's got that power, doesn't He? So this is a work of the Lord. And look how He says in verse 9, He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Or takes care of it in the flood, so to speak, from the days of... So praise God that He's like that. And because... Go ahead.
Stop the earth rotation.
Yeah, just to give more time to get it done, right? Amen. Amen. Let's put these things together. So because God is our refuge for our defense, and He's our strength when He calls us to do something and we're called to go out for Him, and because He's got all these things in control, He's really that big a God, what is a response for us? Well, there it is in verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will, not might be, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. You've heard me say it now several times. God's going to get the glory He deserves from everything, from creation. He's glorified when repentant sinners turn to Him for salvation and He saves them, but He will be glorified through judging unrepentant sinners who defy Him until their dying day. It will be right for Him to eternally judge them based on their sins. And they don't have to have that happen because they can turn to Christ and He can show His glory in saving instead, but nobody will mock Him. Nobody will mock Him at the end of the day. I can't tell you guys how many times I think about verse 10 when I'm trying to get through a stressful time in my own strength, which earlier I talked about that prayer thing. Believe me, there's way too many times where in my own carnality and in my own self-focus, I've said, well, how can I do this? And I then need to remember to pray, you know. By God's grace, specifically, whenever a major decision has come along, my first thing is I don't make any same-day decisions before I pray about it and talk to Elizabeth about it. And that's a good policy for all you ones out there. You know, pray and talk to your spouse and get God's peace. Ask Him to specifically give you a sense of His peace or a sense of His red light. Green light, red light, yellow light just means wait, right? Wait. But so many times I've thought about verse 10 when I've been about to go ahead and do something in my own strength and foolishness, God's message has been wait, 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 wait. This has happened since I've been here, and I'm not going to give any specifics on this, but There have been many situations where I thought I knew what needed to happen, but I thought it would also be unkind or reckless sometimes to go forward. And I've just said, I need to stop. I need to wait on the Lord on this thing and just pray. God, here's a need, and I just want to give you time before you tell me and your time to tell me what to do or not. And will you just handle this? I think this ought to happen, but I could cause a lot of damage by just bullying in there, bullying the China shop thing. So, Lord, I'm just waiting on you. Be still. Know that you're God. And I can't tell you how many times he's resolved. And I'm not talking about anything where we should shirk responsibility or not have unpleasant conversations or things like that. I'm just saying God is awesome. And when you pour out stuff to him regularly and he has a way of taking care of it before you need to get your own hands too sweaty, he's good like that. I don't need to do this God-sized task on my own. God is with me. He invites me to seek his guidance and help. So Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He'll direct your paths. I mentioned Matthew 28 already. The disciples had this God-sized task. He promised his presence would be with them as they went out and witnessed. And I can't tell you how many times I've just had to stop and say, my mind comes in with be still and know that he's God. He'll be exalted. So wait on the Lord, Danny. Verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Where have we seen that verse before? Verse 7. So it's the same verse as verse 7. God must want us to really know it. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. But did you notice what word is in the first verse and the last? Refuge. So by my count, it's in the first verse, it's in the last verse, it's in verse 7, and in a way it's in verse 5 also. God is in the midst of her, right? God is with us. He's our refuge. God must really want us to know that he's our refuge. And so hopefully for at least somebody here tonight, you needed the clear teaching that God is our refuge when there's some unsafe situations around you and you don't have a place to go to that's... I hate in the history of churches from 33 AD to now, there's been many times where even church sometimes is unsafe for people because of conflict they're having with somebody. It's just not, church is fighting about something or upset about things and stuff like that. But thank the Lord for the times that it is a little bit of heaven on earth. But even when it's not, God is that place of refuge, even when you've got no place to go. And somebody needed to hear that tonight. Or the great verse 10 again. You may have a decision that's coming up and you've just been frantic and stressed about it. Relax. Be still. Know that he's God. He will be exalted. Give him time to work before you make a decision that will cost you the penalty box some. Let's pray.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Tabernacle Today. To learn more about the Tabernacle, please visit our website at www.thetabernaclefamily.org. There you may access additional Tabernacle Today podcasts, as well as other resources. If you don't have a church home or happen to be visiting the area, we'd love to welcome you to one of our weekly services. Thanks for listening, and we look forward to seeing you back for another edition of Tabernacle Today.